Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. Okay, I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. Going to be looking at the 13th chapter. And I picked this portion of Scripture not necessarily entirely upon its content, but I think a great deal about the sentiment that is in this very, very famous portion of Scripture in the 13th chapter of Luke. It's also contained in Matthew, but we're looking at the version in Luke, the 34th and the 35th verses. There's an interesting thing kind of taking place here. Jesus is discussing different aspects of his ministry on the earth with people that some are inquisitive, some are researching, some are even going so far as to just reject his teaching, reject his ministry. Many people are disciples learning after having already perhaps accepted Christ as the Messiah. And so there's a little bit of scripture you can peruse before you get to the ones I'm going to read for you. But let me begin reading in a very famous portion of scripture in the 34th verse. And Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but you would not." In verse 35, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, immediately when I read that last verse, I remember when Jesus went into Jerusalem riding on an ass, and it was a great heralding of his appearance, and many of the people proclaimed, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So those things are kind of connected, but there's a great deal more involved in that, and I don't have time to get into all the prophetic nuances that are there, but we'll kind of brush along them as we go along. But one of the reasons I chose this particular scripture is because from these two verses, You gather a kind of an insight to the heart of Jesus Christ. Here you have God's Son already coming to minister for some time at this point, not near the end of his ministry, but sort of around the middle of his ministry. And his effort is to not only establish what God sent him to do, but to somehow have the people accept him and his message on the basis of who they were, God's chosen people, and on the basis of the fact that he is one of them, and that he was sent of God, and that was his mission, and all of those factors are a part of this statement that he makes. But what I wanted to choose and focus upon as far as the scripture is concerned is, and I'll touch on what it means a little bit, but what I liked about it was it's easy for us to detect the heartbeat of the Lord when we read the scripture. Think about this. Most of the prophets that were sent by God to Israel during the Old Testament period, they were either stoned or abused or rejected one way or another. And so when Jesus makes this kind of a broad statement, Jerusalem that stonest the prophets, there's some history to that. They very literally did try to eliminate the word of God. And I've often thought about that. Here, God chooses these people, and they serve him in kind of on an up and down basis. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say that? How many of you will close your eyes and raise your hand? You have served the Lord on an up and down basis. Hey, okay, you know what I'm talking about. We all probably experience those ebbs and flows in our life. But the Old Testament is a good illustration for us for some real New Testament kind of living, because what we learn from that, and Jesus is reflecting this in this statement, is we've sent men to present the Word of God to you, and you wouldn't receive them. You rejected them. Went so far as to kill them. Then he makes the next statement that stones them that are sent to you. Other messengers were sent. Jesus even tells a parable about inviting people to a wedding and having to send people out and people rejecting his offer to come unto that wedding feast. And by their rejections, they made excuses. And because of their excuses, they missed out on the blessing that God had prepared for them. And of course, we know that has relationship to salvation and of course, the future as well. But when Jesus makes this statement, I'm often kind of have the same relationship to these words as I think Jesus intended us to have when I read them. When I read them, I realize Jesus is sorrowful. He's lamenting. He's fretting a bit over the fact that he is coming to his own and his own is not receiving him. And he looks back historically and makes this proclamation. He looks back historically. God has sent messengers to you to minister to you. And if you know what he's referring to as far as the prophets, he sent prophets to Israel most often when they were in the up and down kind of activity. And when he'd send a prophet to them, it was mostly when they were in the down turn of their life and their culture. And he would send these men to proclaim the word of God. And he would warn them, and then he would also predict things that were going to happen to them if they did not accept his word and repent or turn back to God or stop doing whatever activity God was displeased with. And so when Jesus makes this statement, I'm sure in his mind he's thinking of how often God has sent a witness to a people that he deeply loved and send a witness to them to try to get them to understand that the relationship he wanted to have with them could not be severed or broken or excused. It has to be observed and be and lived faithfully. You have to walk faithfully before God. And so the big problem with Israel in its history, which we look back and you can just generally look at it and see, man, those people never did get it. They couldn't figure it out. Every time God, they start to go turn away from God, and their culture started to be corrupted. God would send a messenger, and they wouldn't listen because they wanted to continue in that corrupting of that culture because it felt good, it looked good, it was awesome, and they didn't have to adhere to all the things that God wanted them to do. Yeah, let me tell you something about God's law and God's prophets. Whenever God gives us the law and he gives us the prophets, it's not to prevent us from having any fun. You know that, don't you? It's not that God doesn't want you to enjoy life and have a good time. The purpose of sending this. He sends this to warn us that the things we're doing are going to bring serious problems into our lives. And it's not that God is the one that has the heavy hand and slaps us down when we disobey him. In fact, I heard a message by Kenneth Hagin one time, and he was referring to many of the scriptures that we read and says, God sent this unto them, and God sent this pestilence unto them. It's really, one of the problems of that is that the English translation doesn't have a passive term. And so when the translators translated that, they translated in the sense that God sent that. And so it appears when you read it on firsthand that God actually, sent all these problems and you know, armies down and the culture is corrupted. And so the consequences of that, as if God was the one that did that. It's actually that God permits much of these things to take place. It's a permissive, not passive, but a permissive tone of language. And so when it says that these things are going to happen to you, when God sends all these warnings to the children of Israel, it's not that God's going to do the judging, but he's going to permit it to happen. You know, there's an interesting question. Whenever people tend to get in trouble or have problems, they say to themselves, and they often curse God in the same breath, and they say, why did God allow these things to happen to me? The truth of the matter is, God does allow these, and God could have prevented them, but many times the things that come upon us is because we have made the bad choice, the bad decision, or the refusal to listen to the warnings. Amen? And so the prophets brought the warnings to the children of God, and they still rejected him and they refused him. And so he kind of alludes to himself in a way, and when he talks about those that were sent unto you. One of the things you need to understand about Jesus' ministry, we know he's the Savior, we know he's God, we know all of those kinds of things, but he was sent by God. He was sent by the Father, of course, to be our Savior and to do all the things that he went through and experience all those things. But one of the important things to recognize about that is that he was specially sent by the Father. And when he makes this statement, you stone those that are sent to you, of course there's historical evidence for that, but he's also including himself because he knows where he's going. He knows what the end is going to be, and he knows that his people are going to reject him all the way. And so when you read these scriptures, you're beginning to get a feeling here. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often and how many times have we sent messengers to you? It's no different today. God still speaks to us in the same way. He sends people. Gideons, he sends a pastor, he sends an evangelist, he sends the word of God by various means to get to his people. And what I like about the way God does it today, it's not so much like he sends a prophet, he does periodically, send a prophet to speak to the whole nation. But God has chosen, I think, in our time more often, not always, not exclusively, but more often I think God sends his Spirit to speak a word to our hearts. So that we on an individual basis can keep our individual walk with Christ upright and with integrity and purity. Does that make sense? And so I think a lot of times we have a greater advantage today as Christians than they did in the Old Testament. Because how many times you're living in a village out somewhere did a prophet come by? Not that often. You always got it by word of mouth from somebody else. The news would get around. But the truth of the matter, God's efforts were motivated by something. Why did God send so many prophets? If every time we send a prophet, you're going to stone them or reject them, why would God continue to send somebody to get the message and the warnings to his people? Well, he deeply loves his people. He deeply loves you and I this morning. In fact, God is motivated entirely on that basis. Everything God does is motivated by love. And I want to also add this. Everything God allows is on the basis that God loves you. I just want to proclaim for you, call me a prophet if you want to, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to proclaim something to you. God loves you so deeply that every time he sends a warning, it is to prevent bad things from happening in your life. That's not going to stop all things, because life in itself is going to throw some tough things at you. But if God warns you about something, says, hey man, if you don't get your life right and get this right with me, this is what's going to happen to you. You might want to just take a moment and pause and say to yourself, you know, maybe I ought to do what he's telling me. Because surely God knows the future. Surely God knows what's ahead of us. And surely God knows that he can prevent many things from happening. And I'm going to tell you what, I've dodged a lot of bullets in my life. And it's been because God has warned me about a lot of things. And some of the things that he's warns us in the New Testament, I don't know why God's people don't get it. I don't know why I don't get it sometimes. Sometimes I've got to be slapped and disciplined and so forth because I'm thinking in the wrong way, got the wrong attitude, whatever. And I say to myself when I find myself in that situation, God, how can I be so dense as to not get this? That if I don't live righteously before you, bad things are going to come my way. Because my bad choices have consequences. And I'm thinking, you know, God surely does not want that to be our lifestyle with him or our relationship with him. An up relationship, a down relationship. I'm on fire today for God. I'm doing great things for God. And now next week I'm discouraged and I'm not going to, and I got problems. That up and down business is as disgusting to God as I'm sure it is to you when you're experiencing it. I know it is for me when I'm experiencing it. Man, I think I'm red hot. God, I've got the answers. I'm going to tame this world. I'm going to bring them to their knees. I'm going to defeat all of God's enemies, only to get discouraged next week when somebody tells me my hair's getting gray or something. I believe God really has given us a message in his New Testament. The sad thing is, I guess this is what I wanted to emphasize. Maybe I emphasize too often, but one of the things I wanted to emphasize is, Christians, you got to get it together. You've got to understand that how you live in this life has a great deal to do with where you're going to live and how you're going to live in the future. Not here on this planet and when God comes back. And is it any wonder that our effectiveness is many times blunted by the fact that we're not able to walk it as cleanly and as purely and as clearly as we would like to walk it. But I think the Bible tells us and encourages us in a lot of ways to be able to build a stronghold in our lives. You know, the devil has strongholds. You know what I'm talking about? In fact, if you read the Old Testament, in some respects, you gain a glimpse of how systematic and how efficient the devil really is. You guys, how many of you believe there's a devil? I hope you're. I'm preaching. Okay, the devil is very real. My friend of mine used to think he was a comic book character, but he couldn't find the comic book. And then he became a Christian, and he found out the guy's real. But the devil is very systematic. He's not omniscient. He's not, you know, omnipresent. He's not God. But he's very efficient, and he's very organized, and he knows how to attack. And he's got this whole world sectioned off in sections. And in fact, when that, you remember the story, and I've used it before as an illustration, when Daniel was praying, God sends an angel to him and says, yeah, I heard your prayer 21 days ago. But the prince of Persia prevented me. You remember that? Maybe I've mentioned this before in church. But that whole idea was that the devil resisted God's answer to Daniel by the territorial spirit. The devil's organized group prevented the answer from coming. And then finally God broke through. And God will always break through. The enemy is never going to be able to defeat whatever God has intended. But we know that. He's highly efficient. And so what we need to realize is that we as Christians need to be just as efficient. We need to realize that if the enemy knows how to build strongholds, then certainly we should know how to build strongholds. We should learn very much from the scripture what we must do as individuals to strengthen our lives so that we don't have to always go the up, down, but that we can be more consistent in our walk and reap the benefit of God's blessing. God's blessings. Now let me tell you something. Salvation is unconditional. All you've got to do is ask Jesus Christ and he will save you. Salvation is unconditional. There's no thing that you can do to earn it. It is simply by faith accepting it and receiving it. That's how salvation is accomplished in our lives. It isn't that I gave 10 million Gideon Bibles to someone, therefore God will save me because I gave 10 million Bibles. Just to use Gideon's as a good example. But my point is, it's not by works that you're saved. It's because you have put your faith in what God has offered you, Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and accept him as your personal Savior. You are then born again. No conditions whatsoever. No works that you can do to receive that. It's a complete faith action. It's a complete relational thing with God. However, there are conditions to God's blessings. Many of the blessings that come through the scripture are a result of your obedience to God. I obey the Lord, therefore these blessings come into my life. I can take you all through the Old Testament, most of the things the prophets prophesied. If you will do this, I will do this. If you will abstain from this, if you will walk upright, if you'll serve me, if you'll worship me, you'll love me, I will do these things. Many of them had to do with pestilence and diseases, and all these things will be taken out of your land if you are faithful to me. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like pestilence. I don't like disease. I don't even know how to spell pestilence, but I don't want any of it, and I don't want any diseases, so certainly I want to walk right with the Lord so that he will bless me. Amen. Those are conditional things. If I do something right, God blesses me for that. It's God's reward system to help you understand that he loves you. He wants to reward your good actions, and he does do that. And every one of you that have served the Lord any length of time past your born again experience have received an understanding, however rudimentary it may be, or however excellent it may be. I know you understand that many of the things that happen, God's blessings in your life, are due to the fact that you have been faithful to him. Amen? I want to just touch on these scriptures just a little bit more and give you a little bit more insight before I give you the things that I think God has given us to understand. And I can find all kinds of biblical reference, but I want to give them to you quickly. But one of the things that I think is important for us to understand is this relationship to God's attitude and feeling, because God never wants us to have to go through harm's way. He allows us to go through things sometimes to learn from. There's that aspect of it. He allows us to go things to correct us and to give us understanding and so forth. But a lot of times he does things or allows things into our lives so that they will strengthen us and encourage us. Because one of the things God does is he always is a preemptive God. He does things in your life because he knows what's ahead in your life. Let me run that by you one more time. He's kind of preemptive. Sometimes the trial, sometimes the things that God allows you to experience, not necessarily diseases and pestilences, but sometimes, you know, the frustrations and the things of life that you have to endure and go through, sometimes God allows those things to teach you and make you stronger. For what reason? Well, you could use a little buffing up. You know what I'm talking about? We all get out of shape some way. So we could use a little toning up. But the other thing is because God knows from this point what's going to take place in your life in the future. God knows what's ahead of you. So many times the things you're experiencing now, they may seem tough, they may seem hard, they seem difficult. There must be things that you have to endure to get through them. But when you get through them, there's always the blessing and the reward that comes from God, plus the insight and the strength that God gives you in your personal walk. But this is the thing, it strengthens you for things ahead of us. God never leaves us in the dark. He may not tell you specifically what's ahead of you, but let me tell you something. If God... Can I use an adult thing here? I think most of the kids have gone to kids' church. Let me give you an adult thing. If I've got problems with pornography, and it's a guy thing a lot of times because guys are visual. That's just the way we are. I'm going to be honest with you. When they sell motorcycles, they don't have big buffy guys looking on the motor. They got skimpily clad young ladies on the motorcycle. Why? Because women aren't as visual as men, but men are visual. That's just the way we are. God built us this way. And in the proper context, that's a wonderful attribute to have. But outside that context, it can be very detrimental. But think about this. If that's a thing that I have an issue with, it's a problem for me, wouldn't it be real smart for me to listen to God as He talks with me? And He allows me to be tempted by that so that I can gain strength of resistance to that. So that does not overcome me, but I overcome it. Am I making any sense? And so that little bit of experience that I'm learning there and that learning to resist that because it'll please God and blessings are ahead of me because I'm obeying God. If I resist that, I don't allow that temptation to become stronger than I am, but I learn to resist that and become an overcomer of that. What I learned through that experience is prepping me for the day I walk down the hallway in a motel room and a woman opens up a door and invites me in. Are you adult enough to understand that and take that? Well, what would give me the strength to resist that that's just openly offered to me? Well, it's what I learned back here, that it doesn't please God and that there are not blessings that come from that, but there are cursings that come from that because that is not a part of what God's plan is and how God has set it up. A man and a woman together, faithful to each other, focused on each other, not allowing any other influences of any kind to affect you, that develops your relationship with each other, makes it stronger so that those things do not become things that divide your marriage. Hello? I'm trying to do this as fast as I can, folks. Am I talking 100 miles an hour? Because if I am, I'll slow down just a little bit. I got so much I want to say, I got to say it fast. So what God is doing sometimes is preemptive work in our lives. And I want you to know it's motivated because God laments over our pain. He laments over our struggle. He built a whole beautiful garden with all kinds of fruit in it and everything. And just say, man, have all you want. I built this for you. Go and enjoy it. Have an awesome time. Just stay away from this tree. I don't want you to mess with this tree. Just stay away from this tree. And you know what, parents? You know all about this, don't you? Every time you tell your kids, don't get in the cookie jar, you turn around and 5 minutes later, you got their hands up to their elbows in the cookie jar. All this out here is yours to eat from. Isn't that, you focus on the thing you can't do. That God laments. He laments. He wanted us to walk in heaven and in perfection all our lives with no sin and no struggle. That was His original intent. Now don't be naive. God is not dumb. God knew that we were going to blow it. That's why salvation was planned before the creation. Yeah. The Father was the Father, the Son was the Son, the Spirit was the Spirit before creation. And the plan of salvation was developed before creation because He knew, if not Adam and Eve, then maybe old Cain and Abel, whatever. But my point being is, God laments sin. He laments the consequences. He laments people rejecting him when they're rejecting the very thing they need. The very person they need in their life, they're rejecting him. And all of his messengers and all of his prophets. That's why this story is so much sadder. This portion of scripture is so much sadder because this is the Son of God, God in the flesh, coming as the Messiah to his people, and they'll have nothing to do with him. Are you still with me? Let me go quickly. So the result of rejection is in verse 35. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. Greek word for that is lay waste. It oftentimes was used in descriptive terms of like when the locust came down and devoured all the greenery in an area, or an army, a conquering army, would come into the land and lay it waste. That's the concept of the original word of that describes desolate. And I don't know about you, but that just sounds awfully vacant of the presence of God, doesn't it? Is that not really an illustration of God being nowhere to be found? That's kind of what it's all about. And so with that as a background, and knowing that God is lamenting all the things that have coming, even though we're the ones that caused this, we're the ones that have created this by bad choice, poor living, rejection of God's answer for us. Because, you know, can I be frank with you? People don't go to hell because they're adulterers. People don't go to hell because they're drug addicts. People don't go to hell because they're murderers. They don't go to hell because of any sin, except one. They go to hell because they have rejected the only begotten Son of the Father. Read your Bible. Third chapter of John tells you that it's not those sins, it's because they rejected the answer. You got sin, you got problems, you got issues, you got trouble. All God's people got trouble. Right here, Rip City. He gives you the answer. That was a good one. That was a good one. Praise the Lord. Pestilence, all right. Good word. I gotta get hotter. isn't that interesting? The very, you know, I'll bet even a doctor here would love to have that one pill that you could give somebody and cancer would be cured. You tell them, here, take this pill, cancer's gone. I ain't taking that pill. That thing's too big. Is that not really the, God offers his own Son. Okay, you're not going to take my prophets and everyone else. I'm going to send my own Son to you. There's another parable about that. The guy that owns the field, he's gone away. Sends his messengers back to collect money. They kill the messengers. Sends his son. They kill his son. Same. He offers, here's the answer to all your problems. You'll still have to go through living in this world, but here's the solution. You'll get your heart right, and so your decision-making process will be right, so that your attitude will be right, your lifestyle will be right, your determination to get to heaven will be right, all those things will be right. Here's the answer. I ain't taking that. That's too simple. That's just too easy. It's got to be more to that. I've got to give away 10 million Bibles first. No? Simply accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have eternal life. Amen. That's the answer. Give God a hand. And so God, even though he does not want us, and he laments the fact that these things happen in our lives, he still also knows that you need to learn the lesson, and I need to learn the lesson, that many things that happen in our lives are a direct result of our rejecting God's ways. I think even in premarital counseling, in fact, I'm going through that with a couple in our church here. They're thinking they want to get married. I keep telling them, I tell Josh when Cassie's not looking, I tell Josh, run like the wind, man. Get out of it. Got a chance. He ain't listening to me, but But one of the things I always share with everyone in premarital counseling, is, hey, do things God's way. Because it doesn't matter if God will forgive you for your problems. I mean, I'm going to make a statement. You may not agree with this, but I've watched people's lives, and I watched my own life for a lot of years. But I'm going to tell you something. You start something in motion, just because you ask God to forgive you does not stop that thing from being in motion. Still with me? It's not always easy to take that, but that's the truth. I make a bad decision, it starts going forth, and I ask God to forgive me, and God forgive me for this. That does not always stop the consequences that are going to be coming. Oh, God's forgiven you. He'll restore you. You're on good standing now. But you've already set something in motion that you may not want to have set in motion. That's why I always, when we talk about the intimate life of a husband and a wife, I always warn them, man, do it God's way. Because if you don't, you're going to lose the blessing. Are we adults here? I can't see no kids here. Can I just speak frankly with you? Christian relationships are the best in the world. A Christian husband and a Christian wife coming together under God's plan and the way He designed it is better than, let me just say it outright. Christian sex is better than any sex on the planet. Why? Because you're right with God, she's right with God. That means you're right with each other. Everything opens up. And oh, by the way, God blesses it. Because you may not realize this, but sex is not a physical act. Oh, it is. I know. I'm not stupid. I know. But it is also dynamically spiritual. You may not agree with me, but I believe not only are you come together physically, but you come together spiritually. Now, if you mess that up by having premarital sex, you're messing up the blessing God was going to give you because you stayed faithful until that wedding night when God prepared that to be the night when He was going to bless you in His sight. But if you mess that up, don't be expecting the blessing. Oh, God will sanction your marriage and you'll be married. But what God had for you, it's gone. Oh, Pastor, you're so dogmatic. Yes, I am. I've watched way too many couples throw the blessings of God out the window because they act too rashly and make a decision that they are going to regret at some point down the road. But don't listen to me. I'm just the stupid prophet sent. I'm just the guy talking on the pulpit up here. I'm just the word that God has spoken. Don't listen to me. Go ahead. Learn it on your own. But I guarantee you, you're going to lose out on a blessing that God had designed for you, prepared for you. And that's just one area of your life. I don't get hung up on that kind of thing. I want to give you real quickly, and I probably should have spent more time here, but I really believe God in the Scripture teaches us that we need to have, I don't care if you've been a Christian a long time or if you're investigating becoming a Christian, there's some things you glean from this attitude that Jesus had, this lamenting, this heartfelt sorrow for what was about to happen. Nobody wants the children of Israel, the children of God, to be desolate. Well, listen to the curse that comes with it. You could maybe call it a blessing from one perspective. He said, "Ye shall not see me until the time come that you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That can happen in two ways. One, when Jesus returns. Because every knee is going to bend. And every mouth is going to confess Jesus is Lord. But that can also be on a personal level. When you come to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He is the Messiah for you. And that through Him you can have eternal life. That is also the same time in which you have said, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Amen? And so what the Lord is wanting us, I think, this morning to take from this whole surrounding atmosphere of this Scripture is that He has designed a method and a way for us to develop a stronghold in our lives, to be able to stand against the enemy and stand for God. You know, it's one thing to stand against the enemy It's an entirely different thing to stand for the Lord. Amen? You still with me? Let me give you a few things I think God wants us to kind of grasp and hold on to. I already mentioned one of them kind of in passing as I shared this other stuff with you. The first and foremost and obvious thing that we should do is be faithful to Jesus Christ. That's the disconnect. You know, where's those? You see those plug-ins right there? Almost everything you find, this thing to plug in to get power to it, almost everyone, you can only plug them in one way. There's only one way to plug them in. You turn that thing around the other way and try, it won't go in. Why? Because it was designed to have one big side on one and one small on the other so that you would get the right connections. Why in the world? We read the Bible all the time. You hear it every time you come here. Why do we not make the... Why do we keep trying to jab it in upside down? God is not going to do it your way. It's going to be His way. Then you get the energy. Be faithful to Christ. What does that mean? Well, you know what He says in the New Testament. You can find it easily. It's written in red letters. Be faithful to Christ. You know, in the least, be faithful to Him because He was so faithful to you that while you didn't even know Him, He loved you. He loved you before you even knew about Him. He loved you. On that basis alone, stay faithful to Christ. If you've got that foundation down, second thing you need to do as a Christian, if you want to build a stronghold, is set healthy boundaries. I mentioned pornography earlier. You know why? What I do? I set boundaries. I don't go to the magazine racks when I'm out of town or in town. I don't go buy them. Thank God for 7-Eleven. Not only did they have good Slurpees, but they at least had the sense at one time to put a cover over the covers. So the guys like me who are visual like every other guy aren't, you know, looking at the Slurpee like this. You know what I'm saying? So I set boundaries. I don't go by the racks that have those. I stay over in the auto collections and the airplanes and the hunting books is where I go. Because I want to stay away from the thing that I know I'm weak in that. I'm a man. So I set a boundary. Say faithful to Christ. Set a boundary that helps me to remain faithful to Christ. So I don't go. I don't go where... There's a song like that. I don't go there anymore. Man, that's an old, old song. In fact, I used to sing it to myself. I don't go where I used to go before. Why don't I go there before? Because if I get there, it's too much of a temptation. So I set a boundary, a healthy boundary. Amen? Why? Because I don't want my heart to be drawn away. Isn't that what James said? We sin because we're drawn away of our own lust. Ain't no devil involved. It's us. We don't have to have the devil to sin. We can do it well on our own. And so I set a healthy boundary. The second thing I do, I set an extra boundary in the area where I am really weak. So if pornography is my area, I put a double boundary there. Does that make sense? Maybe it's something else. Maybe gossip is your thing. Cancel your cell phone. Get off of Face page. What is it? Get off Facebook if gossip is your thing, okay? Why? You're setting a double boundary so that you're not gossiping. See, there are all kinds of sins. You got a sin? Name one. I'll put an extra boundary there for you. You get my drift. So set a healthy boundary, then set an extra boundary. It's better to be as far away from a temptation as you can possibly be. So set an extra boundary, and that will strengthen your stronghold for Christ. We need to stand for Christ, not stand for a culture that thinks things are fair instead of just, a culture that thinks that sin is okay to do, all this kind of a culture that is counter to Christ. We don't want to even give it any kind of sway in our lives at all. Why be like the world in any way? We shouldn't. So set an extra boundary. And here's something that just might surprise you because it's such a difficult thing to figure out. Why don't you seek some resources for help? Do you know how many resources there are out there for areas of Christian weakness? There's a book written a week to help you not do what you have a tendency to do. There are so many great ministries out there. The Evans and Rainey's, if you have marriage problems. There's all kinds of ministers out there. Dobson and all of his, if you have parenting problems. There are resources. Why don't you try to build a stronghold by seeking out some resources that will help you? Boundary, extra boundary. Find out if there's not somebody else that's experienced this and that can give me some insight. Seek out some resources that will give you strength. And last, let me kind of conclude with this. For the sake of the Lord, will you please, not you, this is rhetorical, not you in particular, but Christians would not even have struggle. Well, I mean, they always have some kind of battle, but they wouldn't be weak all the time if they would do this last thing that I want to conclude with as far as the list is concerned. I got another half hour message on the conclusion, but anyway. Would you please, weak Christian, would you please listen to the Holy Spirit when He speaks to you? Well, what, Pastor? Why, that sounds so elementary, so rudimentary. So that sounds too simple. That sounds like anytime you're tempted, anytime you're struggling with anything. Let me tell you something. I can guarantee you that the Holy Ghost has already talked to you before you got there. Before you got near the temptation, and certainly when the temptation was there, He's screaming at you. Oh, is that a still small voice in my head? No, that's the Holy Spirit trying to talk to you. And what is He saying when you walk by the magazine rack? Run! Pastor, you're way too animated. Why do we even get close? The Holy Spirit's been telling us don't go there prior to getting there. We'll skirt it a little bit, skirt it a little closer, till we find ourselves in trouble because we just didn't listen to the voice of God when He spoke to us. You know what I think when the Scripture talks about grieving the Holy Spirit? Have you ever read that Scripture talking about don't grieve the Holy Spirit? You know what I think He's talking about? He's talking about not listening to Him when He's talking to you. Not obeying Him when He's warning you. Now let me ask you one question. I'm closing with this question. When that one time you actually did hear Him and listen to Him and obey Him, did you not walk away much happier, more fulfilled, and more victorious? Amen? You see, God has a fail-safe and He's called the Holy Spirit. And He wants to guide us and strengthen us and encourage us and make us a stronghold for God. So that whoever comes by this stronghold will say, there, that man or that woman stands for Jesus Christ. Listen to the Spirit. Because He's screaming at us. Stand for Jesus Christ. Be faithful to Him. Set some healthy boundaries. Don't go where you used to go. Listen to me when I'm calling to you. That sounds so simple. But how often do we do it? Usually it's after the fact that we're trying to repair the stronghold rather than build upon it. I'd like you to stand with me at this point. And I want you to pray with me because One of the things I see coming down the pike ahead of us as Christians, and oh, by the way, I want to encourage you by this next statement. I want to encourage you that it doesn't matter what happens, God is still in charge. Doesn't matter what's coming down the pike, doesn't matter about the economy. Oh, by the way, I forgot. If you have a business card and you want us to pray for your business, when the ushers will be at the back there with the hand those cards to the usher and we'll get it into the folder with all the business cards and we'll pray for your business on Sunday nights through this year. Periodically we'll stop and pray for businesses, but it doesn't matter what's coming down the pike. Doesn't make any difference. If God has to give you a cruise of oil and a barrel of meal, He'll do it. If He has to give you a lean-to up against a rock to survive, He'll do that. Whatever God's got to do, God's going to do it. And should we walk by the way of the valley of death, we'll fear no evil because He is with us. Don't fret. Be smart, but don't fret. And don't worry. Listen to the Holy Spirit because He's speaking to you. Father, we love You this morning. We're sorrowful that You even have to lament, or had to then, but I'm sure You do occasionally now, over the condition and the situation of Your people. I'm hearing of Christians being martyred for their faith, ministers being imprisoned and then executed for their faith. Father, I just am deeply sorrowful for that. And I'm just praying that You would grant them a great reward. But I pray for the protection of Christian people throughout the world. But Father, this country is going to experience in the coming years things that we never thought or imagined would ever happen in this country. But I'm convinced that they're the prelude to a greater thing, and that is the return of Jesus Christ, when we will all with one voice stand before You and say, "Blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so we want to conclude this service by blessing Your name, by glorifying You and magnifying You. You are our God. Our salvation is through Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He builds a stronghold with us. He helps us to stand for what is right and what is righteous. And so, Father, we thank You for that. We glorify You for that. And we know that Your hand is upon Your people. Help us to remain faithful that Your blessings may flow and the consequences may be diminished. Father, we bless Your name. In fact, we bless Your name in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, Jesus the King. Amen and amen. God bless you this morning as you...
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.